Jeremiah 42. Hear God's word. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came here and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord our God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of us, a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God concerning according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand, and I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell,' then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid will follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you are hypocrites in your hearts, when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, to so declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, your word, we need it just as much as our ancestors did in their difficult times. We need it as our food and our drink. We need encouragement to seek you, Lord Jesus. We need your word to be the bread of life to us so that we can live and trust you and be joyful and walk with you. Help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We have here in verses 1 through 6, prayer that they didn't really mean. Prayer that they didn't really mean. We have in verses 7 through 18 an answer that they didn't really want. An answer that they didn't really want. And in verses 19 through 22, we have a warning that they wouldn't hear. So a prayer that they really didn't mean, an answer that they really didn't want, and a warning that they would not hear. Now, the more I thought about this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of what a blessing it is for us to be invited to the throne of grace to pray. And yet how often we might say at the outset, we're like this too. We want, we ask, but like James says, you ask amiss that you may basically satisfy your own desires and your lust. And instead of really praying, which is seeking for God's will to be done in our lives, we're looking for validation of what we want. We're looking for Him to basically bless us in the path that we've already chosen for ourselves, but then we want a little bit of encouragement and His blessing, and hopefully He won't get on to us too much for being willful. We're kind of like children. We keep asking for the extra cookie over and over and over again. And then the extra cookie. And then, can I have more cookies? And can I have cookies before dinner? Cookies after dinner? Can I have a life of cookies? And our parents say, no. This is what I want you to do. But I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep asking for cookies. Because maybe the cookie genie will eventually show up and I will get some cookies. Okay? This is kind of what they're doing here, just for background. And I'm kind of giving you the whole scoop. Remember, they've already decided we're going to Egypt. And kind of as a last moment, they say, we need to go ask Jeremiah. Now, I don't know how Jeremiah, frankly, and we're not told, how did Jeremiah survive the slaughter of Ishmael? Remember from last week and the week before? I have no idea. He's got to be a scarecrow, haggard of a man at this point, underfed for months and years, tired to death. But the Lord has still got another mission for him. And they go to Jeremiah there. Notice the text. And they say, hey, can let our petition be acceptable to you. Will you pray for us? Look how small we are. Verse 2, there's not many of us left. Pray for us. Of course, it doesn't. Perhaps, maybe it occurs to you, why not pray for yourselves? Do you really mean it? Are you really turning to the Lord with all of your heart? I mean, you've already come down... to remember, they came down south of Bethlehem because they're going to Egypt, even though the Lord's already said, don't go that way again. You stay in the land and I will bless you. But they're hoping against hope. Maybe now, maybe after the slaughter, maybe God will give us what we want and we won't have to obey Him. So Jeremiah, will you please pray for us? Now, verse 3 looks great. Pray that the Lord may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. And I'll just say as an aside, if you wake up, this is like Psalm 25:4. Lord, show us your ways that we may walk in your paths. Or Psalm 27:11, show us your ways. This is a great prayer. Pray this every day. Lord, show me your way. Teach me your way. May your will be done in my life, not I've already decided what I want to do and what I think would be best, Lord. And now I'm talking out loud a whole lot and I'm calling it prayer because it makes me feel good and I really want what I want. That's what they're doing here. They're not praying for the Lord's will to be done. They are praying for their will to be done. But Jeremiah, verse 4, faithful prophet, he says, hey, I hear you. I'm going to pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and whatever He answers you, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to keep nothing back. Now, it's a great thing for a pastor to pray for his congregation, but understand, a praying pastor can do nothing to help a stubborn people. And the people have got to be submissive to God's word, and Jeremiah shows us here the path of faithful pastors and teachers and elders in the church. This is what God says. I'm going to declare it to you. I'm not going to tell you anything else but what God says in His word. I'm not going to keep it back from you, so I hope you mean it. I hope you really want to hear what God says. Because remember, at this point, I'm sure if I'm Jeremiah. Now remember the background. You ready? Jerusalem's only about, 10 miles away at this point, 5 miles from Mizpah, and they've gone a little bit further south. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is burned down. They could probably see some smoke rising up. Refugees were everywhere, and they're like, we're going to Egypt, and Jeremiah, pray for us that the Lord will bless us in this way. Jeremiah, where is weeping? Where is repentance? Where is, look what we have done. There's no temple left. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no priesthood. There's no sacrifices. And we've brought all of this on ourselves because of our sins. Hey, and Jeremiah, will you pray for us that we will? I mean, it sounds great, but their heart wasn't nearly struck enough with the gravity of their own sins. And we can actually tell that in verses 5 and 6. Let the Lord be a true witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, if whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord. Was that true? Maybe they were self-deceived. At the end of this prayer, which we'll get to in a minute, God calls them liars. It's a funny thing about a repentant soul, and I think you know what I'm talking about when I say this. A repentant soul is real careful about making a lot of promises. Now we want to have resolve. Don't get me wrong. We want to have resolve to obey God. But when God humbles us, and these men and women should have been very humbled, their city, the covenant, the captivity, the judgment, the years of not listening, 23 years since Josiah's reform effort, and they have not listened to the word of God. And here they are. Whatever you do, whatever you tell us, Jeremiah, we'll do it. We'll obey. Not, hey, I want to obey, but I see another law in my members. We're weak, Jeremiah. You see how fickle we are. Jeremiah, will you pray for us that when you do come back with God's answer, that we will actually have the heart to obey it? Be real careful. You know, we sang even in the hymn, my hope is built on nothing less. I'm not going to trust the sweetest frame. I'm not going to trust the momentary impulses of my heart. I'm going to trust in the grace of Christ. Yes, we want to do what's right. We want to walk in God's ways. But we're conscious, aren't we, that, Lord, unless you uphold me, I'm going to go astray. And that's, by the way, that's one way to avoid when you've been walking with the Lord and you've got a good season, falling off the cliff. One of the ways to avoid that and to have more consistency in our Christian life is to say, Lord, you have blessed me right now, and there is some stability of obedience in my life, but Lord, if you don't hold me up, I'm going to fall straight off the cliff of sin again. So instead of making big, grandiose promises, now granted, resolve's a great thing, and we need a lot more commitment to the Lord than we express. But that sense also of, Lord, unless you uphold me and sustain me, I can't do anything that's pleasing to you. So, yes, we need to pledge obedience, but we also need to remember that all of our pledges are like wind unless the Lord upholds us by his grace. Verse 7, 10 days pass, and the word comes back to John, the son of Korea, and all the remnant that are left. Remember, after the slaughter of Ishmael against a lot of the remnant, he says, okay, you want the answer? Let me tell it to you. Verse 9 and 10, stay here. Stay here. Woo! Okay, we're going to be tested. Lord, will you make my husband godlier? Wife, by your godly example, see if you'll win your husband. That's not the answer I wanted, Lord. Lord, will you make my wife more respectful? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and dwell with her according to knowledge. But I wanted you to deal, Lord, with her. I didn't want you to deal with me. Lord, will you please make my children better and godlier because they're driving me crazy? The Lord says, no, you need to be driven crazy. One, because you drove your parents crazy one day, but that's a different story. And two, because in being driven crazy, I'm trying to drive you to me and to dependence upon me. So here's the Lord. You ready? Big answer. We're going to do whatever the Lord tells us. Stay in the land. Don't go to Egypt. He's already forbidden it in Deuteronomy. He forbade them to ever go back to Egypt again. And throughout Jeremiah, we could go back earlier in the book. You remember Jeremiah? Remember at the height of the siege, Jeremiah was like, hey, do you want to live? Do you want to be safe? Put down your swords. Put down your whatever it is you're fighting with. Walk right out the gate. Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and you will live and stay in the land. Do not do that, said the leaders of the people. And hear the Lord. Isn't it interesting? They're praying, Jeremiah, pray for us. Jeremiah, pray for us. Ask the Lord to bless us. And what is the Lord's answer? Same answer he gave before. Stay right here. And notice the promises here. These are amazing. He says in verse 10, I'll raise you up. I'll plant you from you, this remnant, and you'll not be plucked up. I will plant you. You will grow up. I'll almost make a new nation from you. I relent concerning the disaster. Some translations say I repent. The idea is that the Lord is grieved. Yes, the Lord can both justly afflict and be grieved for the sufferings of his people. And he says, I offer you mercy. I offer you mercy. Stay here. And by the way, he says in verse 11, notice he gets right to the heart of it. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. Now, this is unbelievable. Now they were afraid because remember, Ishmael, who was a descendant of David, had killed Gedaliah, the governor, and they're scared to death. And God says, let me tell you something. If you seek my mercy and you obey me and stay in the land, not only will Nebuchadnezzar not hurt you, but I will make Nebuchadnezzar to be a fountain of mercy in your life. Now just breathe that in for just a second in our modern circumstances. Lord, you got to kill these people. You've got to get rid of these people. They are ruining our lives. Da, 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 da. And here's the Lord saying, let me tell you something about the leader of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't lift a finger except at my bidding. And if you will obey me and put yourself under my authority and do what I tell you to do, the man whom you're afraid of, I will make him to be a nursing father to you and will build you up and show my mercy through him. And yet the church in this land, we got to get to Egypt. It's our favorite party. It's whatever it is, our platform. It's our philosophy. And we completely forget to the dishonor of God. God can show us mercy through the crime families that rule our country. He can show us mercy through them. That the way to prosperity and blessing and peace is not to turn to our Egypts in fear, but to turn to the Lord in repentance. And when we turn to the Lord in repentance, he then opens up mercy. And if he wants to, he can let the plans of the most wicked person be a blessing to his people. Let me encourage you to be at peace. Now that doesn't mean we're loose with our ethics or anything like that at all. It's just a reminder to us. And the Lord is reminding them, who's in charge here? I'm in charge here. You're acting like Nebuchadnezzar has got independent authority and power. We act like our government and all of the bureaucracies that are out there in this country and all these secret cabals and Build Back Better and World Economic, they've got this independent power and authority and there's nothing we can do. Hogwash! Seek the mercy. The church in this land, the church in Canada, New Zealand, and Australia, seek the mercy and of the Lord and repent of our sins. And God can deal with all of these people. Remember, they are destined as faggots for the fires of hell. Do you think there are any, unless they repent, of course, there are no obstacle to God blessing his people, but he's raised them up just like he raised up the Babylonians to chasten us. Remember, the Lord Jesus is now enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and he rules over everything for the sake of the church. So everything that's happening right now, according to Ephesians 1:19 through 22, is to humble us, wean us off of the love of the world, cause us to look to the Lord, to seek his will to be done, and to walk in obedience to him. And the very things that we fear, he can turn them into their opposite, verse 12, and show us mercy. Again, here it's interesting. We can't get to a lot of these people who we think are the big powerful ones, but God holds them in his hand. He can turn them wherever he wants them to go. So we need to be seeking his mercy and walking in obedience to him. He says, don't fear the king of Babylon. But if you do go, verses 13 through 17, this is ugly. He says, if you go to Egypt, if you try to save yourself under your own steam, if you go there, because remember the Lord is saying here, I claim for myself the exclusive right to save my people. So you don't go running off to your, you know, well, this politician will save us, this party will save us, this fallout shelter will save us, this will save us from the evils of our time. The Lord says, you look to me, I and I alone am he who saves you and blots out your sins and takes care of you. But I tell you what, if you go to Egypt, everything you're running from here, I'm going to cause to chase you into Egypt. And the three things that destroyed Jerusalem, notice they're mentioned there, sword, famine, pestilence, those three things are going to chase you right into Egypt. Again here, the Lord will be honored. He will have his people trust him and not be afraid and to walk in obedience to him. Or, verse 18, remember he's talking to people like us who would have professed to know him. He says, as my anger, verse 18, and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they're going to be poured out on you because you didn't trust me. You didn't walk in obedience to me. You were afraid of men and you didn't fear me, but you went to Egypt against my commandment. Now, so that's the answer they didn't want. Don't go to Egypt. Stay here. I will plant you. I will help you. You know, God often gives us answers we don't want in our prayer. Before we look at this last warning, I mentioned some of them tonight, but, you know, we would like to pray and everybody to be healthy, and God may send more diseases. We would like for no more people to die. More people die. We would like to have more liberty. We get less liberty. There's all, you know, Lord, change my circumstances. Change our land. The Lord says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to refine your faith. I'm going to put you in the furnace of affliction until you fall on your face and learn that I am your Savior. I am your salvation. And even if you feel like I can't even obey, I'm so paralyzed, Lord God, will you care me? I'm just going to move forward and do the best I can with your help and walk in obedience to you. That's what the Lord wants. For us to trust him. And sometimes that's not the answer we want. We want to be delivered. I want to live until I'm 95 and have no health problems. I want to have no financial issues. I don't want to have any marital issues. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to give you every one of those things to put the fire in you to purify your faith, as Peter says in his first letter. So here's the warning. Verse 19, Jeremiah says, you said you were going to obey, and you were going to do everything, whether it was pleasing to you or displeasing to you. So let me make it very, very clear. Verse 19, don't go to Egypt. Now, why is that so? Again, his law in his word in Deuteronomy, he said, do not ever go to Egypt again. I've delivered you from Egypt. Don't go back there. For us, there's a variety of Egypts. You know, we find all kind of places that we think are our safe spots. For some of us, it's just as basic as, I'm going to go through life complaining. Or I'm going to go through life thinking I'm smarter than everybody else and I'm going to beat the devil in the world because I have a superior mental ability. Or I have superior experiences and emotions. We go to Egypt politically in this land. You know, if we could just have, you know, this conservative president, we'll get Sandra Day O'Connor, okay? So, again, here, we've got to be real careful. God, and here's what I want you to remember and take with you tonight. Right now, in Jeremiah's day, 2,700 years ago, the Lord Jesus claims for himself the right to be our Savior and our deliverer. And he wants you to take all of your struggles, all of your problems, all of our collective issues, our denominational issues, which are vast, our congregational issues, our family issues, and take them to him and stop running away to our safe places that we think will preserve us, because nothing will preserve us except the presence, the face, the mercy, and God's covenant He says, don't go to Egypt. He says in verse 20, you're a liar. How pleasant, okay? I know it's not. But again, we need to hear this. You know, Lord, give me a good day. You ever prayed that? Lord, give me a good day. I need a good day. I wonder if the Lord ever says, do you think about praying for the day that I think is a good day for you? Or are you basically, I'm your genie or your Santa Claus, and Lord, I've had some bad, now I need a good day. Again, we got to be really careful, because this is lying prayer. This isn't really praying for the Lord's will to be done. This is praying for our will to be done. And that's what the Lord says to them there in verse 20. He says, you're hypocrites. You said, pray for us to the Lord our God according to all that the Lord our God says, and declare to us and we will do it. And I've declared it to you, but you've not obeyed. You're still heading to Egypt. There was no repentance on your part. You got into young people maybe, and again, I was there too, so I feel your pain at a human level, but it's like, yeah, okay, I'll do better, and Lord, please help me to do better. But do we really mean it? What if doing better means honestly confessing our sins and being transparent and putting ourselves under our parents' authority when we really don't want to, and when it steps on my toes, and when I don't think their rules are particularly fair? And of course, we do that as adults, don't we, with the Lord? Lord, give me a good day. I don't like your rule about affliction. I don't like your rule about being in constant warfare and having the devil throw darts at me day and night and attacking my faith and feeling weak and helpless. I don't like this. I'm tired of this. I just want a good day. And the Lord says, listen, your good day is to fall into my arms. Your good day is to come, like Jeremiah says in verse 11 and 12, and seek my mercy. That's your good day. Leave all the details and all the circumstances and all the struggles to me. Your good day is to fall into my mercy, which is my covenant sworn love, my loving kindness, and to trust me to do what is right by you. And brothers and sisters, any other kind of praying is hypocrisy. We can pray. We've done it sometimes. Lord, make the results from the doctor's x-ray be favorable. Again, this is a softball, low-hanging fruit, I know, but we all need to be reminded this. God doesn't change x-ray results that are in the doctor's filing cabinet. Okay, he doesn't make the machine not see a tumor if there is a tumor. Now, granted, he can heal tumors, and we know this, and we can pray for these things. But again, real prayer is our Savior in Gethsemane. Lord, don't give me the children that I want, because I want children that are easy to deal with and that are always compliant and don't cause me any trouble. I don't want to be tested too much by my life in this world. I don't want to feel the pressure of pain and sorrow. I don't want to have to empty and be emptied of myself. I don't want that. But the Father says that's exactly what you have to have, or you will never grow, and your faith will always be the faith of a baby, and you will be blown here and there by every wind and wave of doctrine, and you'll live your whole life trying to get what you want and to please everybody around you. But the one person you should have looked to please, me, you never gave yourself to me. So we need to make sure we follow our Savior in His praying in Gethsemane, which was what? Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. And again, this is a hard example to use, I know, because it is like the highest level of this, but we'll just have to apply it. Lord, I don't want to go to the cross. It's against everything in me. I don't want to go to hell for my people. It's too hard. I know your righteousness. I know your justice. I know the fierceness of your anger, but not my will, but yours be done. That's where the start of grace comes in, and strength comes in to walk in obedience rather than our little prayers. Lord, I stayed out too late. Will you please help my parents not to catch me? And then I promise I'll never do it again. Okay, maybe a Buddhist will pray that way, but that's not how Christians pray. Okay, Christians say, hey, I did stay out too late, and it was wrong, and I was where I shouldn't have been, and I just need to confess it both to God and to my parents and ask forgiveness, because God hates lying prayers. When He invites us into His presence, He wants truth. And lastly, he says to them, I wish we had more time to elaborate on, he says, listen, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Can you imagine going to your pastor? Again, to the degree that they thought of Jeremiah as their pastor, at least he's a prophet. He said, they started out, now notice this drama. They begin, Jeremiah, pray for us. We'll do everything. You say, whatever it is, whether we like it or not, 22, you're going to die. I don't know. I like that kind of pastor, okay? Now, therefore, know certainly that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go dwell. So, you want to go to Egypt? Shh, go right ahead. But you're going to die. And why is that? Because unbelief kills you. Again, I'll close with this tonight because we're seeing this all around us. Why were they going to Egypt? Fear. Why were they afraid? Unbelief. God can't take care of us. God's not sovereign over Nebuchadnezzar. These circumstances are too big for God. And where's their unbelief driving them? To the grave. We see this in the United States of America. It's written on our monuments everywhere in Washington, D.C., our national documents. Trust God, believe in God. Thomas Jefferson, no Christian, but on the Jefferson Memorial, I tremble when I think that God is just, right there for millions of people to see every day, proclaiming the righteousness and justice of God. And yet, we don't want him in our schools. We don't want him in our land. We don't want him in our Supreme Court. If you want your Jesus on TV or you want your Jesus on Sunday morning, you go. And what's happening to our nation? Unbelief has killed, what, 60 million babies? With abortion, unbelievable foreign wars, incredible perversity, how many lives just empty and broken and young people misled by the promise of freedom and life on your terms only to find it empty. Why is that? Unbelief kills you. It kills you progressively. It kills you nationally. It kills you personally. And unless repented of, it will kill us in hell forever. And so what do we need to do? We need to believe. We need to fall on the mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Close fast with the Lord Jesus. He says to us from Isaiah, hey, the wells of the water of salvation are wide open to you. Come and buy without money. Come and have this God who says, one, I'll hear your prayers. So come to me. Two, I'll show you mercy. If you turn to me, and you seek me, I will show you mercy. I will give you strength. And third, don't ever, 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 ever take on yourself an office God has never given you. God has never said, all right, oh man, go save yourself. Go save your family. Save us. The sky is falling. God says, I and I alone. He says in Isaiah 45, there is no other Savior but me. And you know how much he meant that line? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you imagine how much the Lord says, I alone am your Savior. And let me tell you how much. I'm going to crucify my beloved Son because there is no other way for sinners to be reconciled and forgiven and to walk at peace with me. And since there is no other way and nobody else can bring salvation, my own arm will bring salvation. Look to that Savior. If you know him, rejoice. If you find your heart trembling because of things that are going on in your life or in the world, just keep coming back to him. Keep casting your burdens upon him because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jeremiah and for just here he is, a tired out old man, and yet he's still speaking truth. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, forgive the church in this land of how often we want to run to our own Egypts, maybe a more conservative political party or some paradigm we believe will save us. And Lord, we forget, we've got to turn to you. We've got to seek the Lord until you rain down righteousness upon us. We ask, oh Lord, that this would be a year for our congregation and our families to seek you with all of our heart. Fill out our prayer meetings, our home prayer meetings, everything, that we are seeking you and trusting in your mercy alone. Oh Lord, give us transparency and honesty in our prayers. Help us not to pray for things that we have no business praying for and no reason to expect that you will do. things to make our life easier and so that we can get what we want. Help us to want what you want. And Lord, reform us, we ask, by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 400. 400.